Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. And there's a parallel passage in Matthew that we don't have time to get into all that tonight, but some people actually teach that they think that you'll be beaten and cast into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth for 1,000 years, even though you're saved and a Christian. And I don't believe that. Sometime we'll have to cover that other passage and go into that a little more, and I'll explain why I don't believe that's the case. Some of you are saying that sounds crazy, and it does sound crazy, but there are some fellows who teach that and people believe it. But in Luke 19, beginning verse 11, says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Now right there, that's, I've had that written and on my wall at times, where even where I worked, and people didn't know their Bible, thought it was about working really. And to an extent it is. When I worked as under the Lord. That's why my bosses almost always liked me. And is because I told them, they're not my boss. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. Occupy till I come. But it also is talking about ministry. Stay busy for the Lord until he comes. And then verse 14 says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Read 16 and 17 with me. "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And so right there, the parable is teaching what we see elsewhere. We're going to reign with him. And here he's saying that those who are faithful are going to reign, and we'll say the most faithful. Now, I want to interject this before we move on. The faithfulness is what gets you the reward, not necessarily counting heads. There's a lot of soul winners who go around counting how many people they can get to say a prayer with them, and then they brag about it. That's bad stuff, man. We don't have time to run all the references, but you look it up. Jesus said that if you brag about what you're doing and people pat you on the back and congratulate you and you get the attention and the glory, then you've got your reward. That's a sad thing to think about. But it's a false idea anyway. Because I can tell you right now, I have no fear of being contradicted to Judgment Day. That if, let's say, I had a guy brag to me that he'd led thousands to the Lord. A bunch of them were never saved. A bunch of those people, not only because of the way he, quote unquote, you know, won souls, he had a real sneaky thing, you know, like he was a salesman or something. But those, a lot of those people just said a prayer to get him off their back. And so it's a false idea that you can count souls and, you know, rake up your points and everything. Because that's not where you're going to be rewarded on. You're going to be rewarded on your faithfulness. For example, Noah. He wasn't able to get anybody but his own flesh and blood and 3 daughters-in-law and his wife. 8 people got on that boat. And yet, every person who heard him as a preacher of righteousness, warned them of the flood to come, they will stand accountable for the fact that they heard that. They knew it was coming. And Noah's going to be rewarded for faithfulness. Even though he only got 8 souls. So forget about counting souls and just get out there and preach the gospel and let God the Holy Ghost do the work. Let him do the counting. He's the great accountant. He'll keep track. And it'll be a great surprise when you get to heaven and you find out how many people actually got saved because of things you did And how many people are going to stand there and give an account for the fact that they rejected the gospel, even though you loved them enough to tell them the truth? But the less faithful will still have rule. They'll reign, but over less cities. Look there in verses 18 and 19. Read that with me. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So these people who weren't as faithful, but they still were faithful, more faithful than those who are not faithful. They may have been a little mediocre. You know, there's going to be guys who served in the ministry for 20, 30 years and then quit and went fishing for the next 10, 15, 20 years. They won't be rewarded for faithfulness like the guy who stuck it out to the end in ministry. There's guys who quit ministry, and I've had all those things happen to me, and I'm not boasting. I'm just saying the thing that always goes through my mind, because there's been times I've felt like quitting. There's been times I just felt like not pastoring people anymore, not dealing with people. Jenny will be the witness that I've said on a number of occasions that there's been times where you just want to go off in the hills somewhere and have an internet connection and study your Bible and read some good books and enjoy life with your wife and then put up some messages on the internet and let it go. You don't have to deal with personalities and people anymore. But there's men who have done that, and they'll lose reward. I'm going to stick it out, and I may not still be up there with the 10 cities. You know, it might be 5 for me, but I'm going to stick it out, and we'll see. We'll find out when we get there. So faithless, and I say faithless, meaning unbelievers, will be exposed and removed. And that's why I do not believe we'll go over to the parallel passage in Matthew. But although there are going to be some people who will be saved so as by fire, there are also others who have no works to show for it, and it's because they're unsaved. And I can't answer for you whether you fall in either one of those categories, but my recommendation is not to even come close to falling into either of those categories. Serve the Lord. Make sure you're saved by repenting toward God, with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. You're eternally saved from that moment onward. Get busy serving the Lord. And one thing will be for sure. You will not fall in one of these two categories of the unfaithful or faithless. So we look there in verses 20 through 27. It says, another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Now see, he's not only, that's like a person who's heard the gospel, but they don't do anything with it. Laying it up in a napkin. And false accusations against God. Well, God, the God of the Old Testament was mean, and I just don't believe Jesus claimed to be God, and the Trinity's not in the Bible, and you know, so forth and so on. That's how unbelievers talk. Verse 22, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. So there, he's going to be judged by his own mouth. A Christian doesn't talk like that. A saved person doesn't talk like that. And he's a wicked servant. No Christian is called a goat. No Christian is called wicked. And there are certain things that God never calls you. Amen. And so that's why I believe this is an unsaved man we're talking about here at judgment. And by the way, there's times where God deals with judgment in a general sense. And so some people do teach the general judgment, that there's just going to be one big judgment someday. But there are other passages, and you have to go scripture with scripture. Jesus is teaching Jews under the Mosaic law, and he has not revealed the mysteries yet through Paul to the rest of us. Therefore, he keeps his teaching in that context. But later, Paul, after receiving the revelation of the mysteries, shows us much more. That's why Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will lead you into all truth. Jesus is saying, I'm not giving you all the truth yet. The rest of it comes after I leave, and I'll send the Holy Spirit. And He gave us all truth in the rest of the Bible, from the book of Acts through the book of Revelation. And then you have to keep context and recognize the dispensational divisions and that sort of thing. Continues in verse 23, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So you see, there's people who are going to actually have more responsibility and the pleasure of serving and reigning with Christ over more cities because of the lack of others to be there to divvy the cities up. Jesus, we quoted that recently. Jesus said that wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Meaning there are going to be fewer Christians, fewer saved saints in the millennium than we might think. And at the same time, many of those, having been unfaithful, won't have as much to reign over, and those who are faithful will have more. Continues in verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, oh, I read that, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Verse 25, and they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. That's some pretty heavy stuff. Your rewards will be determined by your faithfulness or lack thereof in this life. And you'd better take it seriously. It's a shame how many Christians seem not to take this seriously. Read verse 27 with me. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. These are the same people that in the parallel passage are cast into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. I do not believe those are saved people. And you are not called wicked, you're not called a goat, and you're not called enemies of Christ if you're a Christian, even in a backslidden state. In another place, this is described even more graphically. Matthew 25:30. This is what I was referring to, actually. This is the parallel passage that we won't go through verse by verse. But Matthew 25:30, he says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unprofitable servant, the wicked servant, the enemy. You don't want to be that guy. But if you're truly saved, scriptures like this are talking about you. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at several passages in Daniel 7, several verses. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. Daniel 7, verse 17 says, these great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Read 18 with me. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So that's referring to the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the millennium. The saints will take the kingdom and possess it forever. You say, well, that's talking about Old Testament saints. I believe it's talking about both. It's talking about saints, period. Saints of the Most High. There are times where the context doesn't make differences. And we go to verse 21. Verses 21 and 22. Again, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. It's talking about the Antichrist. The horn is reference to the Antichrist here. And prevailed against them until, verse 22 says, Read that with me. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, you want to argue that's not us? Fine, but that's exactly what it says about us in the New Testament. And I believe that the Jews, who are Old Testament saints, and that includes the 70th week of Daniel, we talked about that all last week, they will have positions as well. But we will have, and it, the math works. Israel, sometime we'll show you a map again of what the land, today Israel is about a fourth of the size it will be during the millennium. And so all those Old Testament saints will have positions and places in the kingdom. And I believe some of them will also have positions around the world. But then along with them are Gentile saints who, if we are faithful, we will have positions around the globe serving King Jesus as princes. So again, verse 27. One more time with feeling. That's old Ruckman used to say. Read that with me. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And by the way, as far as not only landmass, you could just give you an idea. I'm going to show you a map I found in another study here in the future. But if you look at the map of population today, about two-thirds of the earth hardly has anybody there. During the millennium, the commandment to go and replenish the earth, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, will be fulfilled, not now. As much as all the propaganda we've heard in school and stuff, we're not anywhere close. During the millennium, there will be probably, I'm just guessing, but others I've heard give some same numbers, probably be the equivalent of the entire population of earth from the second coming back to the fall. And it'll be double the population. It'll double the human population, basically. You take however many people live from the fall to the second coming, that'll be the number of people that will fill up the earth during the millennium. It will cover the whole earth. Right. But you then do the math on that. We'll say, just to be conservative, that would take, I don't know, probably 70 billion people. We can be more conservative and say 50 billion people. So you can see how when he divides up the regions and the cities and everything for people to rule and reign, let me put it this way. The largest church I've ever pastored had at our high point 185 people on Sunday morning, and that was like herding cats. And in the millennium, there's not going to be the kind of sin and everything we see today, but there's still going to be human, there's still going to be mortals. And so if you just divide, you know, 50 billion people up into groups of 10,000, I have to get you to do the math sometime for me. How many people would that take to reign over 50 billion people when you divide them up to groups of 10,000? Somebody out there on live stream maybe can do that for us. But I love this. This is another passage in Isaiah 32:1, and there are others. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. He's talking about the future coming of the Messiah. And princes shall rule in judgment. That's those people I was just talking about. They're going to divide up 50 billion people into groups of however many, and that's 5 million. That'd be 5 million apiece.
No, 5 million people that rule 10,000.
Okay, yeah. So, yeah, I'm just saying we don't know the numbers, so we're just guessing. But it's interesting to think about. This is really going to happen. Might as well think about it. Amen.
Or you could think about the coronavirus. Might as well think about heaven.
Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to do what? To sit with me in my throne. That's a phrase that is talking about, it's not like, you know, a little kid going up and sitting on his lap. It means like a king would have other thrones next to his throne, and people would sit with him. And then there were other places where the throne was wider, not quite as wide as a pew, but wider than a normal seat, and they would come up and sit with the king on the throne. And that's going to happen for those of us. He says, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne. People talk about, what are we going to see in heaven? Are we going to see the Trinity in heaven? According to that, we will. All these goofballs saying Jesus is the Father. Stop being stupid. I am set down with my Father in his throne. Anybody says Jesus is the Father, you're choosing to listen to a nut if you keep listening to him. Jesus is going to sit down with his Father. He doesn't say, I am my Father, which would be weird, in his throne. Look at Revelation 5:10. It says, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
Amen.
I get so excited that, you know, you don't want to see me try to run the aisle, but I can walk the aisle. So we're going to close with that. And I want to ask Jenny to go over there and look at and see if there's any online questions after I have a closing thought. And that is, there, we don't know who's watching or in the future who will watch this. But if you're not saved, judgment will be nothing but bad. If you are saved, even if you do waste your life for the most part and you don't have a lot of reward, it's still going to be better than it is for those who aren't saved. And those of you who are saved, question, are you living for today or for eternity? And as I said, you serve the Lord. If you have a job, you work as unto the Lord. As a Protestant ethic, you'll hear about, it's actually always been a Christian ethic among the Anabaptists and Baptists and the Brethren and other Moravians and other Christians throughout history, that work. I don't care if you're a garbage man, a school teacher, you know, computer tech, whatever, auto mechanic. If you work as unto the Lord and you work consciously seeking to please your boss in heaven, that is an act of worship. And loving and serving your family, and you go to work to pay the bills and take care of your family. You come home and you do what you have to do to take care of your family. Helping others. Helping somebody change a tire. Giving somebody a few bucks if they need money for food or whatever. Then you are, if you are doing that because you love the Lord and you want to please Him and you want to be a good witness and example to others, that is worship. And that's how you can live your life every day. I remember what it was like before Christ. And I remember what it was like. There was a period of time where I just wasn't even consciously aware of things I could and should be doing for the Lord. But the times where I live my life like that and I spend my day for the Lord, and even when I go through a drive-thru to get a cup of coffee and leave a gospel tract, go into a thrift store or a grocery store or something and just happen to be able to talk to somebody and bring up the Lord and talk about the gospel, give them a tract, praying for others during the day. Someone comes to your mind and heart, laying down to sleep, getting ready to go to sleep, and somebody, God puts somebody on your heart. Pray for them. All those things. Just live your whole day for the Lord. And if you do, then you'll have something to look forward to when it comes to Judgment Day. All right. Do we have online any questions?
Well, there was a question about, so the thief on the cross didn't have much time, and about how, what about his rewards?
Sadly, those will be people who won't have much to show for it, and that's a consequence of putting off the Lord. But you have to think about it. He sure is better off having done that and not having much reward than to have not been saved and gone to hell.
There's quite a lot of Christians that, you know, that waste their life. You talked about that earlier.
Yeah. And there's Christians who get saved and they're saved for 20 or 30 years and aren't going to have much to show for it, let alone somebody who puts the Lord off until right before they die. There are consequences. Consequences of your choices. I hear so many people through the years, back when I was younger in my 20s, I'd go preach. I preached in a lot of different churches. And I'd have old men come up to me and say, I just got saved last year, 2 years ago. Tears in their eyes. And they'd say, oh, I wish I had done the right thing when I was your age. I wasted decades. Yeah. And I couldn't look at them and say, oh, don't worry about it. You know, that ain't going to amount to anything. Because in a way, I mean, you couldn't be encouraging. Say, well, isn't it good? You're going to heaven. You're saved. You're not going to hell. But as far as rewards go, there's consequences for putting the Lord off for 50 years. And so that thief on the cross, trust me, I know some fellows are in the same shoes. Brother Mark Easter's dad on his deathbed. Yeah. And just a few days, what was it, 3 days later or something like that?
A few days
after I went with Mark and Brother Doug Coldren, and we went up there and talked to him and laid out the gospel, and he got saved right there. And he's not going to have any rewards to show for it, but he's not going to hell.
Amen.
Yeah, so there's that.
The other comment on here that was interesting was during the millennium, the earth is going to be different.
Oh, yeah.
Did you talk a little
new heaven and new earth?
Yeah, so all those people. During the millennium, is there going to be an ocean?
I believe so. I believe it's the passage of
the no more sea is at the end of
it. I believe that's
at the end.
Yeah, that's, you know, I just read a book on the millennium back in, I think, September, and then all this stuff, and I looked it up and everything, but I have to admit to you, my memory's not what it used to be, but the Bible is our authority, and so that's what we want to look up, look in the scripture. But the Bible, no more sea is the phrase. And I spell it right, it'd help.
I think it's Revelation 21:1.
Yeah. And
that's after the millennium. New earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And that's when he wipes away all the tears.
Yeah, I think, yeah. See how chapter 20 ends with the great white throne judgment.
Right.
And that's after the millennium. So, yes, we can confirm then.
Oh, you know what's interesting?
Let me finish this thought, though. Revelation 21:1 is after the great white throne and says, I saw a new heaven, new earth. And it ends by saying there was no more sea.
Right. And before that, in Revelation 20:13, it says, and the sea gave up the dead.
Yeah.
So we know it was there.
There's still a sea during the millennium, because after the millennium, the great white throne takes place, great white throne judgment, and the sea gives up the dead in them.
Oh, Jenny Albaugh has a question.
Hi, Jenny.
What about the parable where the workers in the vineyard all got paid the same wage, even though they worked different lengths of time? That's a good question.
Because I don't think that's dealing with reward, it's dealing with salvation. And so if you are saved, there's an example of the thief on the cross. He went to the same paradise that Abraham went to.